Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John 3:14 through 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I remember when I was younger watching the football games as a kid, and I would see a lot of different kinds of people in the stands at the games. People with no shirts on in the middle of snowstorms, painted faces, painted bodies, and the list goes on. One figure that was burned into my mind, etched into my mind, seeing a person who was at most of these games that were on television, wearing a rainbow wig and holding one particular sign every single time. I saw this a few times, and I was actually kind of afraid to ask my parents because I didn't want them to think I was foolish or silly. But one day I got bold and I asked my mom, "Who is John and what happens at 3:16? She, after having a good laugh and probably telling all of her friends at church what her son had said, was kind and told me it was, of course, the reference to the Bible. John 3:16 is probably the most well-known verse from the Bible. We see it all over the place. People who don't even go anywhere near a church, probably if you ask them what John 3:16 is, they'd have at least the gist of it. Martin Luther, the great theologian, called this verse the mini gospel. But with all the things like this, we are so comfortable. We've heard it so much. We feel that we know it so well. We sometimes have to pause and take a closer look. Sometimes when we're so comfortable with something, we've heard it over and over, we have to actually be intentional and take a step back and say, what is this actually saying? It's the same thing we did with the wise people around Epiphany. So let us explore together, because I think we might be kind of misunderstanding this passage. So my goal at this time is, next time someone quotes it, I want us to say, that's good theology, or maybe they're trying to say what the point of it is. That's good theology, but it's not exactly what this passage is saying. Good theology, but maybe the wrong passage for that particular truth. Here's what I mean. If asked what this verse says, John 3:16, we usually read it and say it's describing how much God loves the world. That's what I was taught, and then probably other people out there were taught a similar thing in Sunday school, because that's how it's been interpreted over time. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." So, when we read it and we assume it means that God really, really, really loves the world. Like when we say we so love something, like I love ice cream so much. Now, this is true. This idea is very true. Both the fact that I love ice cream and that God really, really loves the world. Please don't get me wrong. I believe God really loves the world. Please don't spread rumors that Pastor Malcolm does not believe that God really loves the world. I do. He does. God does. This is good theology. It's excellent theology. God really loves the world. But I don't think that's exactly what this passage is saying. See, when reading, interpreting, trying to understand Scripture, context is king or queen. We read this passage in a vacuum, in a bubble, because we read just John 3:16. We don't usually read what leads up to it. People don't usually quote the first part. Usually when people quote this, they just say 16 and 17. And we can get into trouble when we just kind of pick just parts of things to quote. There was a nursery above a changing table at a church, and it quoted 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52, which said, "For we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." See, without context, that passage is not what that passage means. So to know the context can help us better understand. So what then is the context of 3:16? Nicodemus and Jesus are talking about faith and life. Nicodemus is a high up ruling official in the Jewish hierarchy. He's intrigued by Jesus, but he doesn't want people to know that he's intrigued by Jesus. So he said, "Let's meet at night. Let's meet at night and talk when no one else can see that we're meeting." And Jesus is trying to explain to him what the kingdom of God is like, what faith is really like. It's not getting across to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is just not following. It's not working. This is the passage that Jesus says you need to be born again. And Nicodemus kept focusing in on, well, how do you get back into the womb to be born again? And so it shows that they're talking on two different levels. He doesn't get what Jesus is talking about. Nicodemus is an important leader, so Jesus wants to help him to understand what faith is about and what the role of God, being God's son, the Messiah, the anointed one, is. So as Jesus does this, as he does all the time, he puts things into a framework, a matrix that people can understand. So for Nicodemus, who was a student of the law of Moses, he knew the scriptures. And so Jesus takes a story from the history of the Israelites that Nicodemus would know and explains the work of Jesus in the world. And John 3:14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is a reference, and that's what Dennis Jedlinski read for us today from Numbers 21:6-9. So this is the context that leads into John 3:16 and 17, to this famous passage, "For God so loved the world." And the "so" in this passage, what I want to focus on again, is that I think the "so" doesn't intensify the statement. Like we would say, it's so cold outside or so warm. Like, how much did God love the world? He loved the world so much. But based on the context, it's this kind of "so." Instead of it functions as a comparison. It's referring to the serpent being raised up. So what I think the verse is saying, "For God in this way loved the world," or "For God in the same manner loved the world." God loved the world like this, that he gave his only son. It connects back to the story of Israel in the desert. This is how God loves the world. Jesus wants to show Nicodemus and others that instead of being in the desert with serpents biting his people, something else is killing people, killing all the people. And it's called sin or evil or wrong. But what we know is that God's people, like from the desert story, are being hurt, lost, confused, needing something to look upon to be healed, saved, and restored. Yet things are bad, and God knows that they are bad. God has heard his people's cry. He wants to save God's people. So kind of like in the desert, all the people are being bitten by the fiery serpent of sin. I like that, right? Isn't that a good name for like a biker gang, the fiery serpents of sin? But God loved us in this way, that all who are bitten by sin, by evil, by wrong, can look upon Jesus, not on a pole, but on a cross, and be healed, be saved. So if God loved the world in a manner like this, how is it that God loves the world? If God loves the world like this. First, God loves the whole world. Next, God's love knows no bounds or limits. And I think thirdly from this, we understand that God's love for us is not complicated to receive or to get. God loves the whole world. The thing that was hard for Nicodemus was that he thought the story of salvation was just for his people. But Jesus blows that wide open. Jesus wants to be clear that salvation was not just for one group or one select group. Jesus was raised not just for Israel or a small group, for the whole wide world. In the story with the serpent on the stick, it was just for Israel, but Jesus opens it up to the simile to the whole world. This idea was hard for Nicodemus and the other leaders. They believed that God would save only their people, though it is a thread throughout the Hebrew scriptures that Yahweh was God not just of Israel, but of the whole wide world. Athanasius of Alexandria, in his great book on the incarnation of the Word of God, said, "For the Lord touched all parts of creation, and freed and deceived and undeceived them from all and every deceit." So God loves the whole wide world in this way. It's open and available to any and to all. It's for the world. So we need to open our hearts and minds to this fact, that God's love is so big that it's for any and all. But the second thing that we learn is that God's love knows no bounds or limits. God loved the world as a parent who cares for a child. He saw a need and he met it. We see this when God's people cry out, like in Exodus. God hears the cry of his people. It's a love that cares about our health, our well-being, that is the kind of love that we're talking about. One that is responsive to our brokenness, that meets us where we are. One that goes to any extreme to show us that we're so greatly loved. He does not withhold even something so dear and so precious to him. This is real love, one that gives up, that sacrifices. For God, it was his only son, so dear, giving of self. It's a big time love. Love which we do not understand, a love that gives of itself. That we tend to do with lots of things about God is force it into a box or a framework. We limit God's love, which is so vast, it's like a Dixie cup trying to hold the ocean. So this is a reminder that we should always work on finding ways to open bigger and bigger, wider and wider to the depths of God's love. And whenever we begin intentionally or unintentionally limit that, we must break down the view and spread it wider and wider. This is why he had the way the conversation must go for us. God loves everyone. This is the way the conversation must go. God loves everyone. Well, what about this person? Yep. Well, what about this person? Yep. Well, certainly not this. Yep. What about the people who do this or that? Yep, 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 yep. It's a powerful way when we think like this. So let us as a community, as a family of God, keep pushing the boundaries of God's love, because every time we push it further and further, God is already there. And I think lastly, God's love for us is not complicated to get. It is in this way a simple love. There are not a lot of hoops to jump through, not tests to pass, or the idea that we have to do enough to get God to love us. From this passage, we learn about a beautiful and simple love, that just by believing that Jesus, God the divine, is who it claims to be, that's enough. The Son of God sent by God to save us, that's enough. The serpent on the stick to save people just by looking at it, and the same thing with God and the cross. We gaze upon the cross and it gives us life. It reminds us of forgiveness, of the depths of God's love. The Israelites knew, and we know, that this is not the object that saves us, but the person. They knew it was not the snake or the stick or Moses in that story from Numbers at the power, but because God said it would heal them, that's what made it work. The cross like that does not have any power built within it. We have a cross right here. The power is from God. You know, not all objects are like the cross or able to do this. If you went to Washington, D.C., and you stared at the Declaration of Independence, no matter how long you stood there, you wouldn't get any more independent. Actually, you'd probably be arrested and removed and asked, why are you staring at the Declaration of Independence? And so it'd actually be the opposite of making you independent. You'd actually be thrown and locked away. Yet the cross, God made the cross this way. We look upon the cross and we gain saving because of the love that is resting and nestled behind it. Not because of the power within the cross, but what that cross means. It shows us how much God loves us, and we believe in that love, that God loves us like this. That shows how uncomplicated God's love is for us. The amazing thing that we get from this passage is the plan of salvation and is really, really easy for the world. But what we do not like, that sometimes we're so well trained in cynicism. Things that seem too good to be true, then we believe they are. We've probably all gotten emails about huge amounts of money from relatives in Nigeria or princes in Africa who want us, or a free iPad with no strings attached. All they need is a credit card. We know cynicism in that way. We know cynical when it's too good to be true. We're taken off guard by things, and it may seem too good to be true how easy this gift of salvation is. I remember I went to go see a play with one of my friends, and we somehow had gotten front row seats to see, I think it was Les Mis in this theater in the Round. And I'd seen Les Mis before, and my friend too, and so I said, oh, we don't need to sit in the front row. We could give this to somebody else who hasn't seen the show, and they would be able to enjoy the show even better. And so I started approaching people to offer our seats, and I'd say, do you want to switch? Whatever seats you two are in, we'll give you our seats and we'll switch with you. And some people said no, or they said thanks, but they liked their seats. And other people were claiming that I was trying to give them fake tickets, even though we were already in the theater. We just wanted to trade front row seats someplace else, but no one took it. Most of the time, people thought it was too good to be true, and they were happy staying put. Brothers and sisters, that's what it's like with God's love. We need to not be hesitant when it comes to God's love. It really, really is that simple and easy. It is the thing. We don't need to accept things that are too generous or too good to be true or seem too easy, but that's what makes God's love so amazing. What makes Christianity so amazing is we are forgiven almost too easily and spend the rest of our days trying to figure out why it could be so simple for God to get God's love. Something so life-changing can't be simple. It has to be hard, but by the grace of God, it's not. And then in the pursuit of understanding this forgiveness, we begin to change. We no longer hold back forgiveness. We don't do any of those other things. We do not try or cannot repay all that God has done, and we live redeemed life because we have no choice. We're freed. We have to decide what to do with this great freedom. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It comes down to the last verse in 17. Jesus did not come to condemn or judge the world, but to save it. There was a strong belief that the Son of Man would come and judge the world, usher in huge changes in military ways. Yet Jesus shifts that thinking even in this passage. Jesus comes not as an enemy of the world, but wanting to save the world and willing to do anything to show the great love for it. All we have to do is look upon the symbol of all that was done, a symbol that was meant to represent death, which has become one of great, great love. So this passage teaches us that God loved this world, loves us in this way. He loves us, all of us, the whole wide world is redeemed by God's love. He loves in a way that is big and boundless and without limit. He loves us in a way that is not complicated to get. He made it easy for the world to be saved just by looking and then by seeing and believing that Jesus, God, is more than just a man, but the Son of Man, the Son of God. So let's go into this day and into this Easter week, or coming into Easter, that Christ must be lifted up, raised up in our lives, raised to importance as his light infiltrates all the parts of our hearts. In doing this, we live and know that it is not an act, not just for us, but for everyone that we see and everyone that we know. Thanks be to God, for he loved the world and us in this amazing way.